I run my Rowan Kemp. I work with the EU as a staff worker here at the uni. I was a graduate of the uni myself. Studied here for 6 years or 9 years, depending on which story I tell you and what I was enrolled in. And it's good to be back here at uni, still working with the EU to fulfil our goal of bringing the good news of Jesus Christ to the whole of the university. So I hope you're having a good time at O-Week. A little bit of quiet advice. Sydney Uni is never more alive than at O-Week, right? So it doesn't sort of get better than this in terms of lively activity. O-Week is about as good as it gets. So lap it up while you've got it, because it's a good time. And there's, as you've seen around on the stalls, there's absolutely all sorts of clubs and societies to cater for just about any interest you have, and about 15 interests that you never actually thought of before. Have you met Darcy Sock, a society committed to the memory of Mr. Darcy from Pride and Prejudice? Have you joined the Inner Child Society so you can go on jumping castles and finger painting? There are all sorts of interests catered for here at uni. And then in one sort of section of the lawn, there's this stall, just a stall like every other stall, the stall of the EU. Mind you, it's not completely sort of tucked away because there's seemingly hundreds of jolly EU t-shirts walking around the uni campus. And quite possibly it struck you as a little bit strange. What's Jesus doing in a place like this? I mean, O-Week is a place of freedom, of all things cool and hip. Jesus doesn't quite fit the vibe, frankly. Uni is a place of intellectualism, of scholarly inquiry. It's a serious study of philosophy, science, sociology, education. Jesus doesn't really fit into that sort of category, does it? Of higher education. Uni is a place of pluralism, relativism. It's multicultural and multi-faith. So wearing Jesus Christ is Lord on a t-shirt strikes me as a bit of a throwback, surely. A bit of a religious dinosaur. What's Jesus doing in a place like this? And why are all these EUers so passionately trying to keep Jesus on the university radar? Well, to understand that question, you have to turn to the Christian Bible. That's our primary and authoritative source for information about this man Jesus. And if we take time to look at it and actually read what the Bible says, then we can discover Jesus' relationship to this uni. So we're going to take a few moments now to look at this passage from the Bible. It's printed out on the little sheet you received on your way in. It's from the second letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to a group of Christians meeting in a place called Corinth. Now, the Apostle Paul was one of Jesus' chosen eyewitnesses, a small group handpicked by Jesus to bear witness about him to the world. So what do we learn here from God's word about Jesus? Well, the first thing we notice is that Jesus is the risen judge. Jesus is the risen judge. Notice there verse 15. It's in bold, printed out there. And he, that's Jesus, died for all. But those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So the consistent testimony of the New Testament is that Jesus was resurrected to life from the grave. I'm not talking about an ER moment, you know, where they get the paddles and put it on the chest and resuscitate you back to your old life. Jesus, the New Testament says, was resurrected. He was granted a renewed, physical and immortal life. What that means is Jesus is not relegated to the pantheon of great deceased historical figures. He's not in the same category as Gandhi, as Joan of Arc, as Churchill or Bradman. His index card, if you like, is filed under L for living, not D for deceased. That's the biblical testimony, that Jesus of Nazareth is alive, a real bodily resurrection. Now, such a claim for a bodily resurrection is going to present a significant challenge for certain closed scientific mindsets that have no place for God.
So because if you automatically exclude the possibility of any divine intervention in our world, that might somehow contravene the laws that you've worked out govern our world, that you're just not going to cope with God intervening into the natural course of events and doing something purely unique. Because you've automatically excluded God from the picture before you even began. So the bodily resurrection of Jesus ain't going to make any sense to a closed sort of mindset. Yet the Christian faith is not anti-science. It believes science exists within a broader framework of the Christian understanding of the world as God's world. He made this world, and he can do with it as he pleases. Now, if the bodily resurrection of Jesus presents a challenge to that closed scientific mindset, that Jesus was raised as a judge is a challenge to everyone. Look there in the passage of verse 10. Paul writes, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." The great reality from the scriptures is that the one true God is going to call all of us to account, and that he's appointed Jesus as the judge for that very purpose. We will all appear one day, who knows when, before Jesus at the bench. Now, say for a moment that I've just been appointed to the bench of the Supreme Court. I know that if you ran into me in the street, you'd be able to tell straight away by my dignified demeanour and deep voice that I was obviously a judge. Okay, you wouldn't be able to do that. I know you wouldn't do that. They'd have to mark me out in some way, wouldn't they, as a judge of the Supreme Court. So they give me a wig. Very useful with my follicly hair-challenged position. They give me a little hammer, a gavel, to mark me out as a judge. Well, God has appointed Jesus as judge of the living and the dead. So how has God marked Jesus out as that judge? How can we know for certain that he is the judge? Well, this is how. God raised him from the grave. That marked Jesus of Nazareth out as the one God has chosen to judge the living and the dead. You can go and look up Acts chapter 17. It makes it very clear. Now, what exactly will Jesus be judging? Have a look at verse 10 again. The second half of that verse. "That each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." The message here is that we will receive what we truly deserve. I say truly because the New Testament teaches us that everything will be exposed, even the secret thoughts of our hearts, for time. It will all be laid bare. There will be no deception possible at that last day. It can't be a superficial judgment. It will be true and thorough. Well, what sort of response then do we make to this fact that Jesus is going to be the risen judge? Well, according to Paul here in this passage, it affects profoundly both our sense of ourself and also our relationship with other people. And we're going to flesh that out as we look further on in the passage. But in summary, he says we have a new goal and we have a new mission because Jesus is the judge. The new goal, verse 9, we make it our goal to please him, that is Jesus, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. That is what all Christians seek to do, to please Jesus. That is what the EU is determined to do. Part of the EU's second goal, our second object, is to encourage Christians to continually submit every aspect of their life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. We want to please the risen Jesus. So yes, that's our new goal, but it also gives us a new mission. Have a look there, verse 11. "Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade men." Because Jesus is the risen judge, we try to persuade people. We try to persuade them to get things right, to get Jesus right before judgment begins. That is why the EU is out there in such great numbers today, wearing the shirts. It's not because we particularly want to have a big club or society on the campus. It's because we are passionately committed to persuading people. Everyone at this university needs to know about Jesus, from the Chancellor through to the newest first year student, from some lounge lizard inhabiting Manning Bar through to the geek hid away in Fisher's Stack somewhere. Everybody needs to know about the risen Jesus. So what's Jesus doing in a place like this? Friends, he's standing as the risen and waiting judge. Now you might find the thought of Jesus being our judge a bit disturbing. And it is, if judgment is going to be as comprehensive and detailed and thorough as the Christian Bible teaches us, then it is very disturbing. Because none of us are good enough. Not when all the secret things of my heart are exposed. It will be a grim day for us all. But teaching of this passage and of the Bible more generally does not stop at Jesus, our risen judge. He is also our sacrificial lover. Jesus is our sacrificial lover. So how can I possibly survive the just judgment of Jesus? Certainly not in any goodness of my own. My goodness, whatever there is of it, is not complete enough. It's not thoroughgoing enough. It's not wide-ranging enough. Frankly, my goodness is not good enough to deserve God's declaration that, yes, Rowan, you're all right. No, I can't survive Jesus' judgment that way. The only way that I could survive Jesus' judgment is if my failings, my sins, are somehow discounted by God. If somehow he will look past them, then he might declare me to be right with him. Well, have a look at verse 19 there in the passage. God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. God wants reconciliation with us wayward human beings. And he's done everything necessary. He has discounted my sins. How did he do it? He did it, we're told, there in Christ. But what exactly did he do? Look down a bit further and he fleshes it out in verse 21. He says, God made him, that is Christ Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus became sin for us, for you, for me, such that when he died on that cross at that Easter time, whatever guilt and penalty ought to be mine, it was borne and paid for by him. So the result there in verse 21 is that now I can be declared right by God. This sacrifice of himself on our behalf is summarised in that one phrase, Christ's love. That's how much he loved all of us, that he would die for us. Do you know what it's like to be truly loved? Do you know what it's like to be just so completely persuaded of someone's love for you? The sad thing is that so many times in our own human relationships, we don't have that experience. Love is so often compromised or conditional. Not the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. How does Christ's love affect us? It grips us. Have a look in verse 14. Verse 14. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. Being convinced that he died for us, this reality of his great love for us, compels us. The word means it hems us in, it surrounds you and gives you nowhere to run. It completely grips our heart and lets us go in only one direction. We have only one course of action when we understand Christ's love. And what is that action? It's to live for Him. To live for Him. In fact, so thorough is this change that we stop living for ourselves and we start living for Him. Paul describes it in verse 17 there as being a new creation. We're gripped by the love of Christ. We live for Him. And so we live for Jesus because we know He is the risen judge, but we also live for Him because we know His astounding love for us. He died for us, so we will live for Him. So, what's Jesus doing in a place like this? He stands, yes, as the one who died for this union. He died for every single person in this union, that they might be gripped by His love and now stop living for themselves and start living for Him. But is Jesus just standing passively, just waiting to be our judge, just standing as the one who loves us, yes, but is now just standing to the side? No, the last thing I want to say is that Jesus is very alive and active on this campus. That's the final thing we learn about Jesus here in this passage, is that Jesus is the urgent pleader. The urgent pleader. Friends, Jesus has a message for this campus today. He is making an urgent plea to every person here at Sydney Uni. And what is that plea? Have a look in verse 20. Paul writes, "We therefore, Christ's ambassadors, as though Christ were making His appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." Paul here is speaking about his special position and responsibility as an apostle, that is, one of Jesus' hand-picked, chosen ambassadors through whom the whole world was going to know about Jesus. Jesus picked just a small group and they were going to proclaim Him, Jesus, and His message to all the world. What is Jesus' message? What is Jesus' cry to the world that His ambassadors, the apostles, proclaim? It is to be reconciled to God. "Put your faith, your daily trust in Me," says Jesus. That's how you can be reconciled to God. That's how you can survive that just judgment before Me on that last day. That's how you can appropriate for yourself My sacrifice on your behalf so that your sins may be discounted. Be reconciled to God. That is Jesus' plea. And it came to the people there in Corinth through the words of Jesus' ambassador, Paul. And that same plea of Jesus is megaphoned through to us today here at Sydney Uni, through the same words of that Apostle Paul in the letters recorded here in the Bible. Jesus' appeals to be reconciled to God still rings out today on our campus through these words in the Bible. And friends, the EU at Sydney Uni exists to play its part in this great mission. By constantly, you know, daily in public meetings like this, in small groups, in missions to the campus, the EU is calling attention to Jesus' appeal, caught here in the Bible, in the message of the apostles. And so we say to the union, hear Jesus pleading with you. Be reconciled to God. So what's Jesus doing in a place like this? Well, He stands as the risen judge, before whom will all appear. He stands as our sacrificial lover who died for each of us to bring us to God. And friends, He's crying out. That's what He's doing. He's crying out as the risen, living and urgent pleader to be reconciled to God. So I'm going to finish by just asking you a couple of questions. Are you hearing Jesus' call? Will you be reconciled to God? Second question, are you gripped by Jesus' love? Will you live for Him here in this place?
Well, thank you very much, Rowan, for that talk. Those questions are powerful, aren't they? And we do need to think about them. as we start our time at uni. Can I encourage you that if you are a Christian person, that you do join the EU. It would be a great way for you to read the Bible at uni, to be encouraged in your faith, and to be spurred on in your love for Jesus and his world. If you're not a Christian person, can I urge you that university is a great time to investigate the claims of Christianity as an adult, to think about it, use those skills that you learn in your course to critique and analyse the Bible and to ask questions of it and see what answers it gives back. If you want to talk more about that, the EU is a great place to do that.